You had a good week so far?
Amen.
Enjoyed God's presence in your life? Yes, good. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter number 8. I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel as part of my devotions, and it's a book of judgment, it's a book of difficulty, it's a book where Ezekiel puts himself out there, basically takes his life in his hands at times to say things to the people that they needed to hear from God. And I'll be real honest with you, it's not a fun book. Some books of the Bible are fun. This one is a little bit more difficult. But I have been so gripped with some of the phrases that I come across and some of the things that I see that I'll be honest with you, I don't recall seeing before. I'm seeing in the book of Ezekiel a part of God or a side of God where he is showing himself as perhaps a little more vulnerable, a little more his heart, the hurts that he's experienced because of his people who've been unfaithful to him and the way it has pierced him. In fact, there's one place where it says, your ways have hurt my heart. And it pierces me when I read that. In chapter number 8, though, there is a specific passage, a specific situation that takes place where God gives Ezekiel a vision of things that are taking place back home. There aren't very many verses in this chapter, only 18, and we'll read most of them. But what I'd like to do is kind of give you the background of the vision, let you see some of the things that God shows Ezekiel, and then give you an application that I think for us today out of one of the meatier portions of this vision that he has. Look with me in chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, it came about in the sixth year on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins downward there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins upward the appearance of brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. He stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by the lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate, to the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. A little bit of the background of this is that the elders of Judah have come to see Ezekiel because they know he's a man of God, and they know he speaks for God, and they know that they can get a word from God. They want to hear from God. But the reality is that they're faking it. They're really not interested in what God would have to say unless God has something nice to say to them. They really want to hear something sweet. They're really upset because the captivity has taken place. In fact, there have been two exoduses from Jerusalem in 605 B.C. and then in 597 again. People have been taken out, and this is about just a few years after this, and the leaders are upset. And they're, why has God turned his back on us? He doesn't listen to us. He's not paying any attention to us. So they go to Ezekiel to ask, and Ezekiel has this vision. I mean, it's a pretty dramatic vision. Basically, he says, God grabbed me by the lock of my head, lifts me up, and transports me to Jerusalem. And it's like God wants Ezekiel to see what God sees. I want you to see the things that are taking place. And he begins to walk him through a series of happenings. Even though the glory of God is in this place, and later in Ezekiel, the glory of God leaves the temple, and it's a horrific, horrific incident for the people of Israel. But we haven't arrived there in this book yet. God begins to take Ezekiel through this vision to see what's really taking place. In verse 5 and 6, you'll see that there is in the temple worship of a false idol in the very temple of God. Look at verse 5. He says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes towards the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary? But yet you will see greater abominations." And he'll use this phrase each time, "but yet you will see greater, but yet you will see greater." But this first picture, we have this idol of jealousy. The picture here, or the idea here, is probably a statue of Asherah, the female goddess, the female deity of fertility. She was the mother goddess of all the Canaanite gods of that region. One of the reasons God brought them to where they were is because these people had flirted with this god for a long time. In fact, King Manasseh had actually set up this idol or an idol like this in the temple of God. And it wasn't until a few years later that Josiah, when he went through a time of reform, took the idol out, ground it up into dirt, you know, and finally got rid of it out of there. But here they are, they're erecting it again. The same struggling sin that they've been struggling with on and off, but and it's right back in the very temple of God. In fact, you notice where he says it's almost like they're trying to run me away, is what God says in verse number 6. He says, "The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary." They're trying to get rid of me. Now, God had told them, if you remember, that He was a jealous God. In Exodus chapter number 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments, He says, "I'm a jealous God. I'm going to be jealous for you. I want you to myself exclusively. You'll have no other gods before me. And I'm so jealous for you that if you sin and if you bring abominations and idols before me, I'm going to visit the sin on your children, your children's children, to the third and fourth and fifth generation. I'm a jealous God." And here they are. They've set up this false idol. God calls it the idol of jealousy. Well, let's go on. Skip down. I'm going to skip over a passage and come back to it in a minute. If you skip down to verse number 13, you're going to find another form of idolatry that's taking place. In verse 13, it says, "And he said to me, yet you will see still greater abominations which they are committing." Verse 14, "He brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these." In the very house of God, women of Israel had taken up the worship of Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was an idol also known by the Greeks as Adonis. Same guy. This was the guy who, according to Greek mythology, every fall he would die and every spring he would be born again. So you kind of get the picture of this circular patterns. He was whenever the harvest would be over with, and the winter would set in, he'd leave. And so every fall and every spring, these Tammuz worshippers, and it was mainly a worship of women, would do all kinds of things, trying to mourn his passing and then celebrate his coming, and even to such things as temple prostitution and selling of themselves and doing these things that were so wicked and vile. Things that were so much to the in the heart of God. And they were doing this in God's temple, in God's house. These women should have been in the court of women, worshiping God. But instead, they were out the north gate, worshiping Tammuz. In verse number 15, we find another group of people. He says, "You see this, son of man, yet you'll see greater abominations than these." Verse 16, "Then he brought me to the inner court." I want you to see this. We're not now in the outer court. We're not in the court of Israel. We're not in the court of the Gentiles. We're not in the court of the women. We're in the inner court. This is the place where only priests can be. And he says, "He brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men." Now, I want you to I'm going to have to paint a picture for you, because this is inside the holy place, right at the door to the Holy of Holies. This is the place where or right to the door of the holy place where the altar is. And these 25 men represent, from best I can tell, the 24 courses of priests who would each one serve their turn throughout the year, plus the high priest. This is all the religious leadership of their day. All in the place where the priest should be. But I stopped reading in the middle of the verse on purpose. Do you see what they're doing? Look with me again. About 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. He said, "Do you see the Son of Man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly?" They think it's a light thing. It's no big deal to them. They're not even worried about it. 25 men, I can only imagine, representing this priesthood. There were 24 turns during the year that different men would go and serve their turn. And then you have the high priest. These who represented those who would go into the presence of God. And yet they're standing in the right place, but going the wrong direction. They're standing in the temple of God, but their backs are to God's presence. And their faces towards the sun, worshiping the rise of the sun. Something that had been forbidden completely. You can't worship the rising sun without turning your back on the temple. Now, I skipped over verses 7 through 12 because it's interesting that when God gives Ezekiel this vision, when he calculates all the sins of the people, he gives two verses to most of the sins. He talks about Asher with two verses, 5 and 6. He talks about the worship of Tammuz, verses 13 and 14, and the worship of the priests, 15 and 16. But there's right in the middle here, there's a section that really grieves God's heart. And I want you to look in verse number 7. He says, then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. It's kind of like a secret chamber, a hidden place. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, with Jezaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them, each man with a censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. And then he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us, and the Lord has forsaken the land. I wanted you to see this picture because the Lord takes more time to show them. These 70 would represent either the Sanhedrin or would represent the 70 elders that were established by God when he had them bring up 70 elders to lay hands on them, these 70 primary leaders and rulers of the people. These people would represent the entire leadership of God, but there's something taking place. They're in some hidden, secret chambers. It's almost kind of like a secret society meeting. You can see these guys in their grand poopah robes and their big mitres, and they're doing all their stuff, but they're in secret. And on all the walls all around them are carved in. It talks about all these unclean animals, these reptiles, these animals that God had forbidden them to eat or to touch or to have anything to do with, and all these false idols. In the secret, hidden place, when on the outside it looks like, you know, they're going into some secret place to worship God, in the secret place they're worshiping a false god, many false gods. And they're filling that place up, it says, with incense from their censer. And as I looked at this, it struck me. There may be a parallel in the secret places of our hearts. There's a guy here named Jezaniah in verse number 12. There's a guy named Jezaniah whose name, this is what's so ironic, because we don't speak Hebrew, we don't pick up on this, but his name means Jehovah hears. And yet he says, God's not paying any attention to us. This guy Jezaniah, his father is the one who used to read the scroll. When Josiah, the king Josiah, the good king, had that reformation and he sent and he found the scroll and it was read, it was Jezaniah's father who did this. This is a man who should have known better. But through whatever purposes, he was now in these hidden rooms, in these secret chambers, worshiping in secret. This speaks to me as I was reading this. I just sensed the Lord speaking to my heart about the hidden places of our hearts. What's going on? What goes on in the hidden places of our hearts and of our minds? Because the true sins, the ones that really grieve the heart of God, are those ones that are on the hidden places. This is called the Hall of the Carved Images. And I got to thinking about this idea of the carved images. They would paint and carve out images on the wall. And our minds are like the places of carved images or painted images. Our mind paints our memories and our desires and our thoughts and our longings, our wishes. Even the things that we don't act upon, they're all up here in the hall of carvings or the wall of paintings. And here's the deal, is that a lot of times we can convince ourselves that everything is okay on the outside, but in the heart or in the mind, things are in turmoil, not right. I want you to go with me to Matthew because God had some things to say. Jesus had some very specific things He wanted to talk to us about the hidden places. And I have 7 scriptures I'd like you to look at. 6 of them in Matthew and 1 in Mark. And I'm just going to read these to you because I want you to see how important the hidden places, the hidden chambers are to God. We're going to find out, we're going to see that our real life, our true life, is in the hidden places. Everything else is outward show. It's in the hidden places where our true worship takes place. And in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 8, it's the first verse I'd like you to see. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, whose hidden places are pure, for they will see God." Blessed are the ones whose hidden places are pure. In Matthew chapter 22, verse number 37, the man had come and asked him, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "You shall love the Lord your God." And the first thing he said was, "With all of the hidden places, with all of the heart." He goes on to say, "With your soul and with your mind," but with your heart. The heart is the place that we have to love God. It doesn't matter if we're in the right place physically, if in the hidden place it's not right. In chapter number 6, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll allow me to look at that. In chapter number 6, verse number 21, small verse, big meaning. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is how important your heart is. God knows this. He knows your heart is where the treasures of your life are. He knows your heart is where you'll place the things of value will be there. The things that are important to you will be treasured in your heart. You'll know what's... But the thing is, I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. This is why it's so intensely personal. Chapter number 15 of Matthew, he describes the heart as being the root. See, the question that comes up here is in chapter 15. They were all concerned about washing their hands before they eat. If you don't wash your hands, you might get dirty. You might eat something dirty. You might eat something unclean. Something from the outside might come in and contaminate you. And he says, "You don't understand it." Look at chapter number 15, verse number 19. "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with washed, unwashed hands does not defile a man." It's not that. It's not a piece of dirt on a chicken leg that didn't get washed off because you didn't follow the 5-second rule. Picking up your food off the floor. Do anybody have to do the 5-second rule at your house? Go ahead, be honest. 10-second rule? Hey, I like that one even better. Jesus said, that's not what's going to defile you. That's not what's going to stumble you up. It's going to be those hidden places, the hidden chambers, the secret places of your heart. Those things that will defile you. In chapter number 12, he speaks to a group of people who, man, if anybody personified what we read in Ezekiel chapter 8, this group did. You see, chapter number 8 shows us you can be in the right place. Chapter 8 of Ezekiel, you can be physically in the right place and have it all wrong. You can be physically in the right place and just completely miss it, blow it all together. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 30. Verse 34 says, "You brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." He's telling them, guys, you are so full of evil and wickedness, there's nothing good that can come out of you. Verse 35, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." You see, whatever's in here is going to come out. And this right here is simply going to be a thermometer. This is not a thermostat. This is a thermometer. When I was young, I had a hard time knowing the difference. I'd interchange the words. They both have thermo, right? But a thermometer is a reflector of what's really going on. A thermostat is what attempts to set If I walk over here to this thermostat and put it down to 62, it's going to try to change the environment. But the reading on there just tells me what the environment is. This is just a reading that tells me what the environment of that secret place is. This is what Jesus said. You can hide. You can try to hide with whitewashed on the outside. A couple more. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Folks, we're talking about the kinds of sins that would hurt you or create problems in your life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's the heart issue. It's the heart of the matter. It's the heart issue. He's trying to tell us how important the secret place is. And then one last one I'd like you to look at me in Mark chapter number 7, which is actually a quotation from an Old Testament writer. Mark chapter 7, he reaches back to Isaiah and he says to them, verse number 6, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I am so stricken with that picture of these people in their hidden places. Now, this was all in the temple, but in their hidden places, it wasn't right. I'm stricken with the picture of the people who are in the holy place, but their back is to the temple of God and they're facing the east. I look at these teachings of Jesus and how he's trying to totally and completely undermine and change our picture of what is right and what's wrong. You see, the man's mentality is the motive doesn't matter as long as the outcome is okay, as long as the result is good. And Jesus teaches, no, the motive has a lot to do with it. The heart is where the true seed is. We battle in the mind, in the heart, in that hidden place. When it came time for a king to be appointed, and I won't go into the length of the story, you know what God told Samuel. He looked at all of Jesse's older sons and finally chose David. Why? Because man looks at the outside, but what does God look at? He looks at the inside. He sees the heart, the hidden place. Guys, this is. I would a whole lot rather be preaching something funner. I'd a whole lot rather be jumping and hooping and hollering and getting you to jump and hoop and holler with me. But I sense a call from the Lord to remind us to examine the inner. What is painted on the walls of our inner place? What pictures? What images? What is there? I can't see yours and you can't see mine. So I'm not judging anybody. But we're all going to have, it's all going to be, every thought and intention is going to be revealed, the scripture teaches us. There is a time when it will be revealed. But my desire is that we would, maybe tonight, just take a few minutes here and ask the Lord what David said. Search me, O Lord. Know my heart. Go with me to that verse, if you don't mind. In Psalm chapter 139. In the next book over, Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs made a powerful statement. He said that the one who conceals his transgression is not going to prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes it will find compassion. David said this. He said in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any way of pain, any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I'd like to ask us, rather than taking the time of commenting right now, if we would just close our eyes and ask the Lord to do that. To minister to our hearts. And if there's anything that he finds, that he reveals to you, you don't have to come tell me. I really don't want to know. But tell him. Remember, he who conceals will not prosper, but he who confesses will find compassion. Let's just take a few minutes.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be in me any hurtful way. Lead me in the pathway. Lead me in the pathway. Lead me in the pathway everlasting. Lead me in the pathway. Lead me in the pathway everlasting. Lead in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away.
Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
And renew
a right spirit within me. And renew a right spirit within me.
Let's sing the song of thanksgiving that says,
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and you rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor in all I do. I honor you.
Thank you, Jesus. You are my King.
You are my King. Yes, you are Lord. amazing love, and how can it be? If my King should die for me, amazing love, I know it's true. It is my joy to honor in all I do, I honor you. In all I do, I honor, I want to honor you. I honor you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that amazing love. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Well, there. It's taken care of. His love has washed me. And now I'm forgiven. I feel like that guy on that movie that said, I'm a new man. I've been forgiven. All my sins are washed away. Thank God. Even that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Jackson, Mississippi. I didn't do that one. But all my sins are forgiven. Thank God for His love. Thank God that He can deal with our hearts and just take that out and clean it and wash it and make it whole again. Amen. Do you have any prayer requests tonight? I'm going to ask if we pray for my